So one day, a young man was walking down a road when a frog called to him, "Young man, if you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess." The young man picked up the frog, smiled at it, then put it in his pocket. A few minutes later, the frog said, "Young man, if you kiss me and turn me back into a beautiful princess, I will stay with you for a week." The young man took the frog out of his pocket, smiled at the frog, and then put it back in his pocket. A few minutes later, the frog says, "Young man, if you kiss me and turn me back into a beautiful princess, I'll stay with you forever." The young man took out the frog, smiled at it, then put it back in his pocket. Finally, the frog cried out, "Young man, what is the matter with you? I've told you that if I'm a beautiful principal, and if you kiss me, I will stay with you forever." The young man took the frog out of his pocket and said, "Look, I'm an engineering student. I have no time for a girlfriend, but a talking frog, now that makes me something special." And so basically today's message is we return to Philippians and think about all the things that Paul says here. You know, really the question that confronts us is, what is it that makes you significant? You know, what do you identify yourself as? What gives you purpose in terms of what you think of yourself as? You know, when you consider your education, you think about your employment, you think about your possessions, you think about the skills you might have. We have to recognize there's a danger in anything we do that gratifies us, that we get complimented by, you know, we become important because of, we become known because of that, that all of a sudden become the thing that we identify ourselves by. That, what am I? I am a nurse. I am a student. I am a good golfer. I am whatever that is. And so what is it that makes us significant? Certainly, if you recall where we are in Philippians chapter 3, is that Paul lists all these things in terms of his Jewishness that formerly made him significant. The things that he relied in terms of even making himself right with God, but how he would be regarded amongst people. And basically, Jesus turned that dynamic around in terms of the very things that he thought was to his gain was actually to his loss. And so basically, the whole idea is the fact that if anything in this world keeps us from the knowledge of Christ, keeps us from pursuing Christ, then that thing is actually bad, not good. You know, maybe you think of yourself as, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a parent, whatever it might be. If whatever you have in your life that gives you significance, that distracts you from Jesus or replaces Jesus, again, that becomes a bad thing, not a good thing. And so therefore, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And so therefore, verse 7 starts with this word, but, a great transition word, representing a change in direction, thinking and expressing. And what do we see that is juxtaposed here? The things that are compared in terms of this transition that happened in Paul's mind were all these things that were good. I felt really important because of these things, but now all of a sudden they are lost to me. They are nothing to me. They actually are dangerous to me in terms of what they disrupted. And so therefore, what's juxtaposed is profit and loss. You know, what vision that creates in the Greek mind in terms of the word that Paul uses is really like a balance sheet. You know, you have your assets and you have your liabilities, right? You know, anyone that's doing a checkbook, paying your bills, you have the things you owe, and you have the income that's coming in, right? The balance sheet. And so basically that what Paul is looking at in terms of just how he would regard all those things that would make him significant, all those things that would make him important, all those things he would be identified by, and then looking at them and saying, boy, these should be great assets. These should be things that, again, I wanted, I desired, I people knew me because of this. But now, because of the fact that it kept me from Jesus, made me think I didn't need Jesus, I could be satisfied and gratified by this thing, then ultimately that becomes loss. It's interesting that the prophets is plural and the loss is singular. Like all the things that we would consider, those are many things in terms of even the different personalities we have, the different people, the different circumstances we come from. Again, what do you consider to be a prophet? What have you identified yourself by? What has made you significant? That is numerous as the people is here. But the nature of the loss that God is ultimately trying to reveal to us. See, the beautiful thing about God is that when we lose things to him, we gain. So it's just in terms of our regard, our thinking about those things that they're really a loss if they're keeping me from Jesus. But what made the difference? What changed profit to loss? It was the sake of Christ, or better, the fact of Christ. You know, when we think about Jesus, when we think about all that he is, all that he said, all that he did, all that he revealed about himself, to recognize Jesus' claim is he is God on earth, God in a physical body, revealing the reality of the Father, the reality of God's kingdom, the reality of God's power, the reality of the life that God offers us. You know, again, that great verse, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, not just life, but more abundant life. And as long as you're holding on to something else that replaces him or distracts you from him, then you're losing him. So again, it's the fact of who Jesus is. There really is nothing better. You know, you think about all that we have and all that we are, like the things of earth that, you know, again, gratify us, like it's always a, you know, something that draws us to itself. Like there is an aspect of yourself that likes those things, but if it keeps you from God, if it prevents you from pursuing him and having his power in your life, then we have to consider it loss. The word RR in the Greek is important. It says, but what things were to me gain, these I have esteemed on account of Christ lost. See, Paul just figured out, as everyone should figure out, it is the reality of the world, is Jesus is just better. He is just more important. He has more value than anything else that we can find on this earth. And so, again, this word consider is an interesting one. It points to deep thinking that Paul did, a process that he went through. The verb means to think, consider, regard, a deliberate judgment. He thought about this on purpose. He sifted things through his mind in terms of what he did. And on that balance sheet about, okay, here's the profit, here's the liabilities. How do I think about these things? How do I regard these things? And how he now thinks of things and evaluates things, regards things differently. It is a perfect tense, which means the past completed action with present results. So in other words, this is something that Paul looked at and thought about. You know, you think about the process Paul went through in terms of, here I am on the road to Damascus. I'm looking to persecute Christians, throw them in jail, kill them, and then I meet Jesus. So all these things that I thought was, you know, verifying my life and supporting my life, making me valuable to all the Jewish people, now all of a sudden Jesus confronts me and I see that he's the all-important thing. Now he's not the thing that is to dissuade people to follow. He is the person to more passionately pursue in terms of his life. So this is something you can consider. You know, think about the time frame after that happens. He goes into Galatia and he has time with God, where God really recircuits him in terms of all the things he used to understand about the law, about all the things that it would call him to be faithful in terms of being Jewish. And no, it's about faith. It's about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done, not what the law provides. See, what was a profit now is a loss. What was an asset is now a liability. See, particularly if that thing deters you from Jesus, if it keeps you from Jesus and replaces him in terms of your heart. And like I said, our perception, our sin nature, it's crafty. The world is crafty in terms of just what you start doing, that all of a sudden you start doing it good and you get pats on the back, you get regard, and all of a sudden you go, wow, this is the thing that makes me significant. This is the thing that makes me important. And how easily we can get changed from regard for Christ and pursuing Christ and identifying ourselves because of Christ and replacing it with that thing. Paul, in verse 8, he now repeats what he said in verse 7 and just expands on it. You know, when he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Consider is the same word, but now it's in the present tense. So therefore, what we see is that whatever past action Paul did in terms of thinking about Jesus, considering Jesus, processing Jesus, it has to continue. It's something we have to continue to regard. We have to continue to think in terms of. You know, it's just interesting when we observe the Christian life and how people have engaged in it. We know very well that people can be very passionate about Jesus, right? Then all of a sudden they're not. All of a sudden you're thinking in the right way in terms of, boy, I need to prioritize Jesus. I need to prioritize my growth. I need to prioritize how I'm being used in terms of the economy of God and serving Him. And then all of a sudden, oh, well, now all of a sudden that's not important. I mean, have you met someone like that where, you know, you were, you know, ministering with them, you know, going out evangelizing, being in church together, fellowship with each other, and you talk to them, it's like, oh yeah, I don't go to church. You don't go to church anymore. like, what happened to you? And so therefore, that consideration, that intentionality, that processing, we always have to think in terms of what are we valuing? What's making me significant? What makes me important? What am I identified by? And so many things want to replace Jesus in our lives. We have to continue to pursue and validate the truth of Christ each and every day in our hearts. Loss is everything that competes for allegiance or may be meritorious in terms of what Paul is just considering. The other things in his life that, again, used to affirm him, used to validate him, but now they're lost because they replace Jesus. Paul depicts knowing Jesus as the highest end, the ultimate value, the prized possession, and because of that, anything that keeps us from that is loss. Like, do you believe that about Jesus? You know, even when we think about this event that happened yesterday, I more wanted people to grow in their knowledge about Jesus than learn something about Living Hope Christian Church. Because that's the point. The point is, you think of Jesus one way. I want you to think about Jesus another way. I want you to know the Jesus that I know, the God of glory, the God of power, the God of comfort, the God of righteousness, the God that wants to free you from yourself, free you from the need you have to depend on all the things of the earth. You know, I love the song that we sang, that it's for freedom that Jesus has set you free. But you have to think to yourself, what does he free you from? He frees you from your dependence on people. He frees you from the dependence on material things. He frees you from fear. He frees you from insecurity. He frees you from passions that ultimately will be destructive to you. Pursuits that ultimately will hurt you rather than help you. And so again, it's knowing Jesus. And the great thing about Jesus, by the way, the great thing about Jesus is Jesus, not only is he God, but he's spiritual in nature. And so therefore, when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. We're talking about someone that is inside you as a believer. We're talking about someone at the same time he's within every believer, he's at the right hand of God. That's what omnipresence gives you. But he is present with you. He can be known in a deeper way. The glory about Jesus, as we get to know him, then we realize we can know him more. And then when we know him more, guess what? We can know him even more in terms of just the glory of who he is and all that is in the heart of Christ, the nature of Christ, the plan of Christ, the person of Christ, the service of Christ, the Spirit. Like, when you think about the Spirit also in us, you know, in terms of just knowing Jesus and even experiencing him, you know, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts promoting Jesus. Like, the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is he's not, as far as the part of the Trinity, he's not about himself. Like the Holy Spirit is there, and he's promoting Jesus in our heart. He's promoting the Father in our heart. He's the cheerleader of the Trinity, if you will. Hey, look at the Father. Look at the Son. Aren't they great? Aren't they glorious? Shouldn't you trust them? Shouldn't you follow them? Shouldn't you obey them in every aspect of your life? You know, when you think about even, you know, what I believe about God and Jesus, Lord, what I know about Jesus, how that translates to my testimony for him. You know, there's an aspect of if I believe Jesus and I believe all Jesus is all that is, that again, he is the highest end, how willing am I to tell someone else? And if you're not willing to tell someone else, then it kind of becomes a question of, what do you believe about him? But again, he picks Jesus as that highest end. You know, besides, if we seek significance in anything else, we will always find someone who is better or has more or is more advanced. That's the problem. When it's, oh, I'm the best singer. I'm the smartest guy. I'm the best engineer in the company. You know, I can lift strong things over my head. You know, more than other guys at the gym. Well, like that's going to end. That's finite in nature. That eventually is going to go away. And maybe even the next week, someone stronger comes in the gym. Now where are you? Now all of a sudden you're in church. You used to be the best singer. And now someone else sings better than you. Well, isn't it funny how we do that in our human soul? That I used to be affirmed and validated because I was the best. Now I'm the second best. Well, that's not as fulfilling anymore. Like, who remembers coming in second place in the Olympics? You know, the silver medal. Well, did you get the gold? Oh, you got silver. You're only the second best in the world. It's just funny how we process, particularly when it comes to validation, when it comes to significance. You know, all of a sudden, when someone's better, you see, when we depend on anything other than Jesus, it is finite in nature. Oh, I'm covering the second point before the first one. But again, someone is always going to be better than you. Boy, you think you have a great car. And again, you get in your car when you first get the car and you think, oh, look at me, I'm driving this car. Then all of a sudden, someone gets a better car. You'll have a great house, great property. Isn't it great we have this and we have that? But, you know, someone has a better yard. Someone has a better property. Now all of a sudden I feel worse about them. That's how it works. That's the nature of the world. That's the nature of our hearts. Again, everything is fine. Everything's subject to loss. Deterioration. You know, yeah, maybe I told the story before. Maybe it was a little too long. Like, I used to do a Bible study in the veterans' home. And here are four guys that are joining me for Bible study that are in wheelchairs. Can't move, can't do anything, can't even talk, one guy. And now what makes you significant? Now what's important? That was the emphasis just about every Bible study, that you're important just because you're alive. That you can think, that you can pray, that you can influence people. You can have a smile on your face. You can have the joy of the Lord. And then that's the beauty of connecting to Jesus, that we have a purpose, we have a kingdom that we connect to that is beyond ourselves. And I may have said this last week or whatever, but I seem to be saying this a lot. Basically, once we try to define ourselves with something else, you'll always be afraid to lose it, or angry or sad that you don't have it. That will be the tendency. That if I'm depending on something else that, again, is finite in nature, this is what makes me significant, this is what makes me important, well, what if I lose it? What if it goes away? Now, all of a sudden, you wonder, why is there fear in your heart? Well, wait a minute, what did the stock market do today? Who's going to be president? What's going to happen to my property? What's going to happen to my money? All of a sudden, you're afraid to lose it. Or you think about people that are mad, like, I don't have, these people have and I don't have, and I'm mad about that, or I'm sad about that. Like, by definition, to me, you know, if you Like if you're not pursuing Jesus and you're pursuing, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not afraid. I'm not angry. I'm not sad. Well, okay, good for you. That maybe you figured something out about the human soul and you're the way you're processing things that are different than mine. But I know when I'm afraid, when I'm sad, when I'm angry, it's usually about that. It's usually about I'm afraid about losing something. I'm afraid or I'm angry or sad that I don't have it. And, how Jesus fixes that. Again, I think that's one of the greatest freedoms that Jesus gives us and why pursuing him is the highest end. See, the thing in Christ that makes us important is you are a follower of Jesus. You are identified with him. And that never changes. Nothing on the earth can ever change that in terms of just what you're identified by in Christ and the value that comes to pursuing him. And look what everything else looks like when we compare it to knowing Jesus. The word is rubbish. The word could point to dung, food gone bad, scraps of food left over after a meal, refuse, also used to describe a hat-eaten corpse. Pretty picture in terms of these things that used to be the priority. It used to be the passion. It used to be the pursuit. Look at me, I'm a rabbi. Look at me, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Look at me, I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. Now all of a sudden that is loss. It's rubbish. I mean, whatever hits you in that translation there, it's a horrible picture. All in comparison to Jesus. And if a deterrent or distraction from gaining Jesus, it is loss. I like the next slide. I think I'm hoping it's the right one. Yeah, because with limited time, energy, effort, attention, resources, it does become an either or. Like there's only so many things you can do. There's only so many things you can think. There's only so many things that you can pursue. In terms of what you're trying, I'd like to say, what you're trying to get good at, what you're defining, what's making you significant. And so when there's an opportunity to grow in Christ, to serve Christ, to have the power of Christ through you, and then you do something else, well, now all of a sudden you lost that opportunity. And so again, you valued that more. I mean, I can say use Mark's analogy because he made the right choice. But just like if he prioritized, oh, well, I'm going to spend time with friends. We're going to be on a boat. Like, do you think that Mark on some level wouldn't have been affirmed by that? Look, I'm with friends and we're kicking back like a boat and we're sailing and look, we're better than those people. I'm a boat person. Those people aren't boat people. I must be better. I mean, that's the way we think about things. But now if he did that, now that's not an opportunity for him to grow, for him to be used, to have spiritual power in him. And so therefore, what are you doing? Now, I do believe that, you know, part of the blessing of life is we have things, we enjoy things, you have a good meal, but it doesn't become the pursuit, it doesn't become the determiner, it doesn't become the identifier. It's not what I am. I'm a Jesus person. That's what's important. What are you trying to go to pursue most? I'm trying to know Jesus. And so therefore, particularly for those things that you do that keep you from opportunities to know Jesus more, are those rubbish to you? Like not only are they, oh, well, that's, you know, they're just mediocre. It's bad. It becomes destructive. It keeps you from the greater glory. But again, the great thing about God is when you pursue Jesus, you gain. But you gain Jesus, you gain Spirit in terms of the influence and power flooding through us, flowing through us. What is more important and which is the greater value? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Is it God's kingdom? Is there your kingdom, your pursuits, your desires, your friends, your possessions? And knowing and gaining Christ here involves both the objective knowledge of him and the subjective experience of him. Like there's an aspect of knowing Jesus that, okay, let me read the Gospels. Let me learn about how Jesus talked. Let me learn about the people he interacted with. Let me see the glory of his miracles. Look at him healing, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, having the deaf hear, making the mute speak. All those powerful things that define Jesus as God, draw us to his glory, impress us in terms of all how valuable he is. Yeah, that's one part. But then there's another part of, again, Jesus being spirit, Jesus living, that we experience him. That I want to know Jesus more. You know, if you have the picture of like this, Campus Crusade used to have this great little track about the Holy Spirit. And basically has the throne on your heart. And what it pictures, if you're on the throne, well, therefore, you're pursuing you and your kingdom and your desires. The point of the Christian life is that Jesus is on the throne. And the most important thing I can do is pursue Jesus and enhance his influence in our life. But again, there's an aspect of that when we do that, when we grow in the Word, grow in spirit, grow in worship, grow in our pursuit of God, the benefit that comes is like I just don't know about Jesus. I know Jesus. Yeah, I can talk in a personal way about this guy that lived on earth 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't think that experience becomes weird. You know, I'm not talking about some weird things we see in Christendom. I think it's more about when you're in a fix, when you're in a bind, you're in temptation. I know Jesus and I know what he thinks. And this is where I'm going. I'm not going there. That is the most powerful thing that Jesus brings. Not spiritual gifts and look at all that I'm doing in church. No. When you're in the throes of it and you get hit by something that's hard, you get hit by something that's scary, now where do you go? And again, I can know a verse, and verses are nice. They're important. They're part of the picture. Okay, Jesus did this. Jesus promised this. The Word says this. But there's another aspect of, boy, I just have the peace that passes understanding. I just know Jesus has got me. I can be still because I know that he's God. I just don't know information that he's God. I have the personal knowledge. But again, that involves engagement. That involves seeking. That involves pursuing. And hopefully you see Paul's passion. You know, the reason why we turn to the Bible is because, you know, here's the example, here's the knowledge, here's the path, here's the model that we would follow in terms of what Paul's passion became. And the, you know, the other aspect of what we have here in terms of, okay, there's an aspect of how what Jesus brings to Paul is redefining him. You know, again, all the things that were to my profit, now they're lost. Like, they're actually a bad thing. Like, if doing this keeps me from Jesus, well, now all of a sudden that's a bad thing. I got to pursue Jesus. I can't prioritize this over him anymore. But then the other thing he sees in Jesus is not like particularly in regards to what he was clinging to as a Pharisee, but be found in him not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but which is through Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So yet Paul's revelation of what Jesus provides for him, which just drives him further to know him, is that Jesus provides a righteousness that is his and not Paul's or ours, and can only be attained by faith. You know, we know that. If you're a believer, you know that. Boy, don't become familiar with that. Don't be familiar with all that God orchestrated and accomplished just by virtue of sending Jesus to the earth to die on a cross, and only by virtue of me saying, I believe, I accept, I need, I want, I recognize it needs to be effective in terms of, or I believe that it's effective in terms of making me right with God. I'm righteous. You know, maybe for the guy that thought righteousness had to be his own. Maybe when you're kind of person like me that at some point in time in my life, I probably never thought about it in terms of salvation, but I thought I had to make myself right with God. Maybe I thought that my sin was too great. God can't forgive me. I'm too broken. I've done too many things wrong. God can never forgive this. Realize that that's exactly why Jesus came, because you can't do it. You never could do it. If you were 90% wrong and 90% right and only 10% wrong, you'd still need Jesus. And I promise, no one's 90%. But for primarily those people that think, I've got to attain a righteousness that's mine, and then come to the realization, no, it's not that. God accepts me just because I believed. I am right with God just because I believe. I don't think you, anywhere you go, in terms of your growth, your service, your sacrifice for Christ, never let that replace the knowledge that you are right by with God because of faith in Jesus and the righteousness that comes through him. The righteousness that we establish in our life is just a complement to that righteousness that is by faith. And I will close just by reading verse 10 in terms of the summation of what Paul is saying here. I want to know Christ and the power of the of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing. I know the word sharing. My Bible is wrinkled there. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the righteousness, the resurrection of the dead. And so therefore, this passion that is in Paul, I want to know Jesus. And like you, a lot of believers would say, I feel like I know Jesus. Okay, right? I'm not going to take it away from you. But like, are you continuing to want to know him? Do you just know information about him as opposed to knowing him, being personal relationship? Because you're in a personal pursuit, like you're welcoming the knowledge of God, you're welcoming the Spirit of God, you're in prayer, you're in worship, you're with God's people, all those things that foster that is knowing. So we can, like maybe if we find a comparison to say, you know an athlete, you know their statistics, you know what kind of batter. Rod Carew, he's a good fielder. Who's Barry Bonds? Maybe bad example. But the home run hitter, I know how many home runs he hit. And you don't know him. You know stuff about him. And a lot of people have a knowledge of Christ. Oh, I know Jesus. I've read the gospel. But do you know, like, if you're not continuing to pursue that relationship, I almost promise you, you're really not knowing Christ. Because that knowledge grows as we pursue him. And, you know, when we think about what we lose in the world, you know, what the world is pursuing that is opposed to that, the desires in our hearts that are opposed to that, that's what Paul is saying. No, those things are loss. Those things are set aside. Like, he's not even talking about sin. Like, he's not talking about, I was a sinner, and then I stopped sinning. No, I had righteousness. I thought this was important, and now I realize it's not important. It's about Jesus and faith in him. And so let's bow and let's pray. And Father, we just do come before you and just do pray that as we think about our lives and what would make us significant, I would pray that more and more we would recognize the thing that distracts, recognize the thing that keeps us away from pursuing Jesus, growing in the knowledge of him, receiving from him all the things that he has to offer to us, to see him as the highest end, the greatest value, again, the one that we would pursue relentlessly. I just pray that that would be the thing that defines us as your people, that it would not just be enough to believe, but to know and grow in you. And so, Father, we just pray that you keep your hand upon us as we seek to grow in that way and know you in the way that Paul encourages us and models us to know you in that way. And so, Father, I just lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.